All right, if you would open up your Bibles this morning to the book of Joshua, chapter 1, and then in about 40 minutes, we're going to get there. But I want you to know where to go once we get there. It's going to be a while. This morning, we're talking about courage. And again, super excited about it. I know that God has something to say. And I want to start off by saying right away, I think the reason that we're talking about this is because there's a lack of courage in the world today. There's a lack of courage in the church. There's a lack of courage in society. There's a lack of courage in our government. It seems that we have valued carnal comfort over spiritual courage. And it seems as though we are doing everything we can to find the paths of least resistance, the paths of easy street, of saving our neck, of saving our reputation, of saving our standing, and just being content, you know, with just kind of spiritual apathy and not wanting to rock the boat. And I have to say, it is time for that mentality in the church to stop. It is past time for that to stop. Now, I've got to say up front, I'm passionate about this today. I don't want you to misunderstand passion for arrogance or for condescension in any way, because it's not about that. But I know this for a fact. God needs to do a work of courage in all of our hearts. And it doesn't come by preaching a cowardly word on courage. It comes by preaching with courage. And so I intend to do that this morning, big time. Let me just say kind of in passing here as well, to a very affluent society, very wonderful place that we live, this bubble that we call Middle Tennessee. Thank God for it. I love it. It's wonderful. It's a great place to raise kids and have a family. But I would tell you this, God is way more concerned with us becoming a people of courage than a people of comfort. You won't find anywhere in the scripture where God wants us to be comfortable. You will find where he says, I want you to be at rest. But there's a difference. Comfort is just, you know, just kind of swiggling into nothingness. Rest is finding your place in God, where you're understanding, hey, doesn't matter what's going on around me. Me and God are good and everything's fine. He's all for rest. I'm not so sure he's about comfort, okay? If we are a people who experience the abundant blessing of God, we have to make sure that we own the abundance and the abundance never owns us. Because that's when we get in trouble, and that's when we get apathetic and cowardly and everything else that goes on down the line with that. So, without question, God would rather have us be a courageous people than a comfortable people. Dave Buring said something last week. It was actually the title of his message that I thought was so great. He said, obedience is the engine of transformation. I thought that was fantastic. Obedience is the engine of transformation. I would add to that this week, since that's true, courage is the fuel that runs the engine of obedience. Courage is the very fuel that we need if we're going to be transformed ourselves and then be able to speak to a world that needs to be transformed into the image of Jesus. It's going to take courage. Now, let me define courage from you. This is nothing profound or anything, but it's just straight from Mr. Webster himself. Courage, check this out. Courage is to be brave, bold, and intrepid. Anybody know what intrepid means? It means gutsy. Courage is to be brave, bold, and intrepid when facing difficulties and dangers. Now, right away, if you'll leave that up, right away, you have to know this about God. God will put you in situations that are difficult and dangerous. He does that. And the reason that he does that is because he'll offer courage to us so that we can make it through times of difficulty and danger. He's not just, again, his goal isn't our comfort. His goal is our transformation, being conformed into the image of Jesus. And so, yes, God himself will put you in a place where it is dangerous and difficult, where your knees are knocking and your teeth are chattering, just to see if you'll trust him. just to see if you'll pull from the courage that he offers or whether you're going to cut and run. God will do that. He's in the business of doing that. He's in the business of putting his servants in a place where he and he alone is the only one can get them out of that mess or that apparent situation. He does it all the time. Now, another interesting thought here about this issue of courage. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 7 and 8, obviously the last book of the Bible, there's a list that talks about people who go to hell. We might say people who don't go to heaven. Very interesting. Look at this. Revelation 21, 7 says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Now look at this. But the cowardly and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know what most of us are all right with? Most of us are all right with everything on that list except the first thing. We have no problem believing that sexually immoral people and murderers and liars and abominable people and sorcerers and idolaters, we have no problem seeing why they shouldn't go to heaven. But I think it's important to note the very first thing on the list is cowardly people. That's the exact opposite of courage. The first thing on the list in Revelation 21 of people who don't go to heaven is cowards. Now, doesn't that seem harsh? Doesn't that seem like an unlikely character trait? But here's the deal. Church, listen to me. You cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ in truth and be a coward. You can't. It doesn't go together. It takes courage to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. It takes courage to take a stand for him. It takes courage for all of these things. And so this is kind of just that initial wake-up call, just to kind of shake the church and say, hey, God is not all right with his church being cowardly. Amen. It's not all right. It's not all right for us to shriek back in fear and silence and let society do its thing. He's not all right with that. This is another sobering thought here, beloved. I think people who live spiritually kind of cowardly lives are going to be in for a massive surprise when they stand before God. The cowardly end up burning in the lake of fire. Good night. I want to shake off all that other, you know, all these evil sins and all of these things. Can I tell you what we got to shake off? Being weenies. Milquetoast Christians, passive, lethargic, nothing, no salt, no light, no voice, no confrontation. That's got to go. Now, it doesn't mean that we become jerks and idiots and arrogant condescenders of people that are lost. We're not going to win them that way. It's a fine balance here. But there's got to be something in our hearts that puts some strength in our spine. It's got to happen. It takes courage, beloved, to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. It takes courage to trust God in difficult and or dangerous circumstances. And if you're following his will for your life, you're going to be there one of these days. You're going to be in a difficult or a dangerous situation when you follow Jesus. It takes courage to obey God when you're facing overwhelming obstacles. And let me say again, there are going to be times as a follower of Jesus where everything in the world is contrary to you. The wind is not at your back. It is a blast furnace of opposition in your face. And it takes courage to be a follower of Jesus in that scenario. It takes courage to stand with God and speak God's truth to an increasingly anti-Christian world. Has anybody figured this out yet? They're not crazy about us. They don't like us. They don't agree with us. The world is getting more and more anti-Christian all the time. I don't watch too much TV, but watch enough of it to realize they don't like us. They don't believe what we believe. In fact, they go so far as to mock and to blaspheme our way of life and our God. See, the world is becoming more and more emboldened in its attack against the church. What are we going to do about it? There has to be equal or more emboldening on our part to stand up and speak. We cannot shrink back from the great moral dilemmas and issues of our day because it's becoming increasingly, you know, less politically correct or whatever. The church has to continue to say that abortion is murder. Amen. Period. It has to continue to say that. The church has to continue to take its stand on homosexuality. I don't care if it's not popular. I don't care about, you know, not care isn't the right word, but you understand what I'm saying. I care about them. But it's not that, you know, we're going to somehow water down the truth of God's word that is so crystal clear. We just can't do that. These great moral issues and dilemmas of our day, the church has to stand and speak. Amen. Speak the truth in love. Don't be an idiot. Don't be a jerk. Don't be condescending to people. But when people say, hey, so what do you think? And I always like saying, well, really doesn't matter what I think, but I can tell you what the scripture says. I can tell you what God says. Oh, so are you one of those? Well, I don't know, maybe. You know, depending on what you mean by that. But yeah, I believe the Bible. I believe it's the Word of God. And I'm not going to apologize for sharing it. Now, there's a great Martin Luther quote. Can we throw that up there, Leanne? Check this out. It's Martin Luther. He said, if I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing Christianity, where the battle rages, the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace to him if he flinches at that one point. That's Martin Luther's way of saying, hey, y'all, stand up for the truth and quit apologizing for it. We can't just be into this much truth and not share this much of it because it's unpopular or whatever. You got to say the whole thing. Heaven, hell, sin, forgiveness, Jesus, devils, all of it. Without apology, without compromise, and without watering it down. That takes courage in the world in which we stand. Because the world wants us to package this thing in a way that doesn't require any repentance or any change from them, but then passively tell them that God is all right with their unrighteousness, and he's not. We cannot be like the false prophets in Jeremiah's day where we have healed the wounds of the people superficially by putting a Band-Aid on their cancer. It won't help them. And so it takes courage to stand with God and to speak God's truth. It takes courage to go against the flow of a lust-filled, beguiling, tempting, sinful world. Many of you figured out you can't watch family hour TV without some heinous thing being put in front of your face. They can't sell cheeseburgers these days without some 19-year-old stripping her clothes off in front of you. Doing things that 20 years ago would have been considered pornography is now on family hour. It takes courage to go against the flow. You see, beloved, this is, I don't want you to think that courage is only for these great events. It takes courage to rush into the building and rescue someone before it crashes. Yes, absolutely. It takes courage to pull over your car because you've come upon a wreck and drag someone out before the car explodes. Yes, that takes courage. But for most of us, more practically, can I just say, it takes courage to be the husband you're called to be. It takes courage to be the wife you're called to be. It takes courage to be the single person you've called to be. It takes courage for all of us to know how to maintain ourselves with sexual purity in a world that says, hey, it's all good. Courage. Courage to shut your computer off if it's eating your lunch. Courage to say, this is not acceptable. It doesn't matter what my friends are thinking or saying, or, you know, it takes courage to stand up and say, hey, you can't smoke dope. Pat Robertson, what are you talking about? Would someone take him off the air, please? Are you kidding me? Now he's telling me, yeah, we should legalize dope. He is taking a stand for legalizing dope. Are you kidding me? No wonder our high school kids are thinking it's all right to smoke weed because the preacher says it should be legalized. I'm happy to be wildly unpopular, even right now. I'm grateful that the scriptures are filled with courageous acts. But beloved, we can't just casually admire them. We have to passionately imitate them. We can't just look at them and go, boy, that Joshua, that Caleb, man, what great men. See, I read that and it does something in my heart that says, oh God, please. The days of need for great men aren't past. It's now. We need great men now. We need great women now. We need courageous believers now. And so we should read this stuff and say, oh God, change my heart. God, do what you have to do to get me out of just. The greatest example of courage in the Bible is Jesus. The man in Gethsemane. Why do I say Jesus the man? I say Jesus the man because most of us read the New Testament and think that every miraculous, courageous, wonderful thing that Jesus did, he did because he was endowed with special powers because he was the Son of God. I got to tell you something. Every single thing Jesus did in the New Testament, he did as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. He laid aside his rights and privileges, Paul tells us in Philippians 2. That means everything that Jesus did, he did with the same resource that's available to us. When I see the courage of Jesus, the man in Gethsemane, it realizes that, listen, Steve, the man, can be filled with that same type of spirit and courage. Matthew 26, verses 37 through 39. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, about to be betrayed. It says that he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, catch this. Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Let me tell you something radically important about courage. Courage isn't, would y'all say isn't? Yes. Courage isn't the total absence of anxiety or sorrow or distress or fear. That's not courage. Courage is doing the will of God even though those things are present. That's what courage is. It's been said that you haven't even tapped into courage until you have clawed your way through fear and trembling. Right. I don't want you thinking, well, I'm not being very courageous because I feel scared or whatever right now. No, what defines your courage is that you're doing the right thing even though your knees are knocking and your teeth are chattering. Right. That's what courage is. Yeah. We don't become some robot where we don't ever feel anything. Jesus was deeply distressed, exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. But he said, God, If there's no other way, you just work your will in me and through me. What if the church got like that? What if we cast off our comfort and said, God, give me courage to walk where you've called me so that I can do it with faithfulness? Amen. The disciples learned from Jesus' courage. It's a very interesting observation I made in the book of Acts this week. Never paid attention to it, never studied it, never noticed it before. Here you go. 28 chapters in the book of Acts. Do you know in every single chapter in the book of Acts, there is at least one record of a majorly courageous moment? We call the book of Acts the book of Acts or Acts of the Apostles. Never again for me. From now on, the book of Acts is acts of courage. That's what it is. Acts of courage. Every single chapter without fail. Let me run you through some of this stuff. And this isn't even all of it. Book of Acts starts in chapter 1. It was the courage to stand in the minority against a hostile majority. Jesus was here on the earth. Thousands followed him. Oh, he was great. He was wonderful. All that stuff. He gets crucified. They're down to 120. And there they are in their holy huddle, praying and seeking God. But they had courage to stand in the minority against a hostile majority. Man, that needs to rub off on us. If you're waiting for the world's approval before you become vocal about your commitment to Jesus Christ, you're going to be waiting a long time. Courage to preach bold, blistering, convicting messages. I love this about these guys. They don't hold back or water it down or compromise in any way. They lay the truth out there and let the chips fall where they may. They're not worried about people pleasing or drawing people to themselves or getting some big offering up or, you know, some kind of following. They could care less. They laid the truth out and let the results with God. I love that. Courage to obey God to the point of risking their life. They live that way. It wasn't just an event. Let's not go over that too quick. Courage to risk your life every single day for the work of the kingdom. Courage. Courage to endure imprisonment constantly. Courage to stay composed while being interrogated and on the verge of being stoned. They've arrested Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. They're getting ready to stone him, and it says his face looked like the face of an angel. I wonder what they would say about this Stephen. What about my face? Ah! He's chill. My life's in God's hands. I'm just going to tell you the truth. And in chapter 7, read it. The first 50 verses, he goes through this history of the nation of Israel. He mentions everybody, Abraham, Isaac, Moses, Pharaoh, and Egypt, and all of that stuff. He's doing a great job of just kind of answering their question. And then he says, you stiff-necked, no-good pieces of nothing. It's like, bro, you just ruined it. You could have got off the hook. And he lets them have it with the truth. They end up gnashing their teeth and running at him, and they stone him. And he sits there with the face of an angel. Courage to rebuke the enemies of God, both man and demons alike. These guys are fearless. Courage to endure harassment, havoc, and arrest. Courage to endure severe threats and plots to murder them. Courage to believe things that they never believed before theologically, and then courage to define and to stand for what they believe now, even in the face of ignorant people. Courage to endure great personal and emotional loss. Let's never read the scripture and think that people weren't moved by what they experienced, but they just kept moving in spite of what they experienced. King Herod thinks it would be a cool thing to kill James, and so he runs him through with the sword in Acts chapter 12. James, just a name? No, not just a name. A brother, a friend, a fellow disciple, gone from the earth. You think that didn't take a toll on him? They paid attention, and they kept moving. Courage does that. courage to endure great personal loss, courage to endure lies and slander. Well, lies and slander is not too bad. I think I might be all right there. Ever been lied and slandered about? It stinks. It's horrible. I hate that. Courage to endure stoning. Courage to be beaten with rods in prison and have your feet in stock. Courage to stand against evil men, mobs, and riots attacking you on a regular basis. Courage to testify to all people in all scenarios, from the mob and the riot and the gang to the governor himself. Paul's message doesn't change. He doesn't care who he's in front of. He's just laying it out. Here's what happened. I was on the road to Damascus, and Jesus came and transformed my whole life. Doesn't hold back. What's your testimony? What's your testimony at the water cooler? What's your testimony when you're at work? What's your testimony at the ball field? God, give us the grace to risk what someone might think at the soccer field if they know that I'm a Jesus fanatic. When we read this list from the book of Acts, to think that we shriek back from such silliness, it's like, are you kidding me?
Right.
Clearly the same spirit isn't at work here. Shake off cowardice. Shake it off. Quit worrying about the fear of man and take a stand for Jesus. Courage to be beaten with rods. Courage to stand against evil men. Courage to testify. Courage to endure tempests and storms and shipwreck and near starvation. Nothing stops these blokes. And ultimately, courage to be martyred. Paul found himself after 2 years of house arrest in the bottom of the Mamertine prison there in Rome. His head was pressed against a wooden chopping block, and it came off. Not with fear and terror, but with worship on his lips. God's looking for men and women like that. God's looking for courageous men and women. Courage in the book of Acts is summarized in three simple passages, at least as I look at it. Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Peter and John answered the Pharisees and said to them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Secondly, Peter and the apostles, Acts chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. The Pharisees said, "Hey, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name, in the name of Jesus? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." Oh, that it would be said of us. "And intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "Hey, we got to obey God rather than men." Paul in Acts chapter 20, I love this, is so awesome. Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. Paul says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that'll happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying, hey, Paul, chains and tribulations await you." Paul says, "But none of these things move me." Bro, it's going to be rough when you get to Jerusalem. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to go. I don't care. I'm not moved by this. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, if we could paraphrase those three passages of Scripture, here's what it says. They're saying, I can't not speak about my God encounter. I can't not speak about what I've seen and what I've heard. It is impossible to silence me because it's been so life-changing and life-transforming and mind-blowing. I got to tell somebody. Amen. I have to obey God rather than man, whether it's right or wrong or whatever. It doesn't matter. I'm doing what God told me to do. And I'm not moved by my trials. I'm not moved by my hardships. I'm not quitting. I'm not getting off track. It is the straight and narrow for me. And then ultimately, Paul says what? Hey, my life's in God's hands. My life isn't dear to myself. They think they can take it. They can only take what God first gives them. And ultimately, I'm going to heaven anyway, so guess who wins? I love it when he was standing in front of Felix, the governor, you know, the guy that actually could like set him free. Paul looks at him and says, listen, I haven't done anything worthy of death, but I'm not afraid to die if you want to kill me. I mean, what a mouthful. Just so you know, I haven't done anything. I'm not guilty of all these trumped up charges. But if you want to kill me, I'm not afraid. That's courage. That's not craziness. That's courage. So he says, my life isn't dear to me. It's in God's hands. Beloved, that's what courage looks like. And so then you talk beyond Paul's life. You talk about courage to endure hardship. You talk about the lives of the other disciples and what happened to them. Bartholomew beaten with rods and beheaded. James, the son of Alphaeus, beaten, stoned, and clubbed to death. Andrew, Peter, Philip, Jude, and Simon the Zealot, crucified. Thomas and Matthew run through with the spear. James, the son of Zebedee, as we said earlier, was run through by Herod's sword in Acts chapter 12. And John, the beloved. What about John? Church history says that they threw him in boiling oil and he didn't die, so they took him out and sent him in exile to the island of Patmos to die as an old man. Heroes, champions, courageous. The same spirit that worked in them and worked through them is available to us. I don't want you to misunderstand me. Again, I'm not saying that, you know, somehow that any of us are going to be martyred. Who knows? But I am saying, isn't it important enough for us to be courageous so that our families can stay together? So that husbands can be husbands and wives can be wives, and so that the single people can, you know, maintain their purity while they're waiting. And what about that courage? Not just event courage, process courage. Problem is when believers lack spiritual courage and love carnal comfort, obviously we don't trust God in difficult and or dangerous circumstances because we don't have the backbone to. We don't obey God when facing overwhelming circumstances. We don't stand with God and speak God's truth to an increasingly wicked and anti-Christian world. We don't do any of these things because we don't have courage. And we don't go against the flow of the lust-filled, tempting, beguiling world. We just go with the flow. The result of that, beloved, when you're a Christian, listen to me. The result of not having courage in your life to be a follower of Jesus Christ is that you wander in cowardice. It's the truth. Being spiritually unfruitful, never becoming who God wants you to become, and never having what God says is yours. You never become a son and a daughter who lives a courageous life that leads to personal transformation and also the transforming of other people. Can I tell you something? The world is smart enough to look into the eyes of a cowardly, hypocritical Christian and know there's no oomph in your testimony. They are. But when you're willing to compare notes with a lost world and say, let me tell you where I've been, and let me tell you what Jesus Christ did for me, and let me tell you what Jesus Christ will do for you, you'll get their attention. They might spit in your face, but you'll have their attention. I don't want anybody looking at me and just going, whatever. You don't know what you're talking about. You've never lived there. I've stared death in the face. Courage allows you to keep standing. We need some examples of courage. Wandering in cowardice, exactly what happened to Israel and Moses. Now let's get to our study this morning. Israel lacked courage to go into the promised land. They were outnumbered by the pagans. They were intimidated by the giants. The Jordan River was there to cross, and Jericho's walls were there to overcome. Because they lacked the courage to go into what God had for them, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, again, not becoming what they should and not having what God promised them. Cowardice, church, will produce the exact same thing in us today as it did for the nation of Israel all those years ago. After 40 years of wandering, God gives him a second chance because God is not only the God of the second chance, but of the third and fourth and fifth. After 40 years, God gives him another chance to go into the promised land, but he doesn't just say, okay, go get him this time. This issue of inheriting the promised land is so important that he repeats himself continually to let him know, here's what it's going to take for you to get where you need to be and have what you are called to have. You know what he repeats continually? Courage. Courage. So, we think that this whole courage thing starts in Joshua chapter 1. It doesn't. The whole courage thing starts in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 1 and 6 and 7 and verse 23. Check this out. We're almost there. Is everybody still paying attention this morning?
Yes, sir.
Listening courageously.
Yes, sir.
Deuteronomy 31, 1. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. Be strong and of a good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. Verse 23, then he, God, inaugurated Joshua the son of Nun and said, be strong and of a good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you. Listen, Moses' word to Israel and to Joshua was be strong and courageous. God's word to Joshua was be strong and courageous. Now God's word to Joshua, three more times in the first 9 verses of the first chapter of the book of Joshua, is the same thing. Be strong and courageous. Do you think he's trying to get our attention? Do you think he's trying to let us know what it's going to take to enter into the promised land and not just enter in, but to be an overcomer in it? It's going to take courage. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just like I told Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites into the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and of a good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. They are on the outskirts of the promised land, and God is beating it into their heads repeatedly. You're gonna have to be courageous. You're gonna have to be brave and bold and intrepid in the midst of difficulties and dangers. If you're going to be what I've called you to be and have what I've called you to have, there is no negotiating this point. He said, have I not commanded you? He didn't say, did you hear my suggestion? Church, there is hundreds, there is millennia of years of royal blood of courage. That is our legacy. That is our family. This is who we are to be. Now, it doesn't matter if one other person in this room won't walk with you. Will you be courageous? Trust, obey, speak, walk, stand. go against the flow. It's your decision. If I could tap every one of you in the chest, it's your decision, it's your decision, it's your decision, it's your decision. Nobody else's. Spiritual courage transforms us and transforms people we come in contact with. It's not an option. There's no cowards in heaven. Oh, God. Oh, God. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you now, Lord, just personally, kind of. Lord, where have we lacked courage? Would you show us even now? Lord, where have we been silent? Lord, where haven't we stood up? Lord, when did we quit going against the flow? When did we decide that comfort was the goal and not courage? Father, these areas that you are and will continue to identify in us, we say, God, would you be merciful to our cowardice? Would you be merciful, oh God, to our lack of courage? Would you forgive us, God, even right now? Would you forgive us for stuff at work, and would you forgive us for stuff at the soccer field and at the drinking fountain and at the shopping mall and with our neighbor, God? Would you forgive us? And now, God, would you embolden us to be who you've called us to be and to join the great legacy that's gone before us? God, we refuse to settle in to comfort and abundance, though it's all around us. God, give us courage to do your will, whatever that is. We ask for it and believe for it, oh God. In the courageous name of Jesus, may we be changed forever as a result of hearing your word today. Now, church, before we say amen, I want to remind you what that means. It means so be it. If you're courageous this morning and plan to be a doer of the word, go ahead and close the service by saying amen. No looking back. We got work to do, and it's going to take courage. You ready?
Yeah.
We're not settling. Don't leave yet. Hold on, hold on. I don't want anybody settling in to larger buildings, bigger campus, more people, more money. Who cares? If we're dead fish, it's all for nothing. Time to storm the gates. Amen.